If you would, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and verse 14 is where we will be this morning. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. As you're turning there, how many of you guys like instructions? Like you enjoy instructions? I would say, as a man, I'm not notorious, or men are not notorious for reading instructions, following instructions. There was one time we were putting together, it was actually a TV stand. And, you know, when you're a gentleman, you're like, you know what, it's in me. I can do this. I don't need the instructions. I just have this natural inclination. I'm going to be able to put this thing together. I don't even need anything. But when you get to the end of the project, and there's about four screws and a couple of pieces that aren't, you know, they're just left to the side, you get a little bit nervous, did I actually do it right? Or if, you know, the doors are facing backwards, that's also an issue. Instructions are important, right? Signs are there. They're important. You know, signs for bathrooms. It tells you which one's the right bathroom, right? Exactly. But, you know, back in the day, when cars first came out, there was a lot in those car manuals for people, such as how to actually change the oil and actually how to check the alternator. All that information was in the manuals of the cars. But now, and if you look at the manuals of the cars, there's warnings such as don't drink the oil, right? Those kind of things. So instructions have changed. But as we go into this lesson this morning, as we look into God's Word, we're going to be looking at the heart of God. And when you consider the Scripture and you find out if there's actually someone who was named as having the heart of God, a man after God's own heart, I don't know if you're like me, but I want to know, how can I be like that? How can I be a person that is known after having the heart of God? I want to be a man after God's own heart. And I would say here as this church, Central Baptist Church, we would be want to know as people after God's own heart. So if you would, look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. It says this, "But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we are so thankful. We're thankful for the lives of Saul as well as David, Lord, that we can just really peer into them, Lord, where you write down and record for us the good and the bad and show us how we as human are frail, how we continue to sin, Lord. But I pray this morning as we look into your word that we can find out how we can be known as people that are after your heart, that we would pursue your heart, that we would want our very being to be known as, I love the Lord, and I have the heartbeat of my Savior. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Spirit this morning. Hide me behind the cross and allow these to be your words and not mine. In Christ's holy and righteous name I pray. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at two individuals. We're going to look at two kings to really describe to us to have a heart after God. Now, Saul is the first king of Israel, and he actually goes off to a very good start. Saul does not finish well. He starts out as a man who's pretty contrite. He's pretty humble, but he doesn't even want to be king. He doesn't want to be king. He's hiding among the baggage when Samuel actually calls him to be introduced to the people. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He doesn't even want to be introduced. He's that shy. But through the Bible, we see, through the Scripture, that he goes from a person who's reluctant, a person who's humble, a person who's contrite, who doesn't want to be king, but now he gets to a place where he's allowing power, position, the fact that he is king, to make his own decisions, to go to his head. And eventually we see his life, his kingship, unravel before us through these very chapters. In the context of 1 Samuel chapter 13, we actually think back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, where Samuel recalls to the children of Israel the history of Israel. He includes himself and he begins to name other judges by name, such as Gideon and Jephthah and Moses and Aaron. And he goes on and he says this, "Look, God has used many people in the course of human history. He's used many men for His glory, and He continues to use men. But don't ever think that it's the people that accomplishes anything. It's not the people that accomplish great things. It is God who accomplishes these great things through these people. So never take your eyes off the one who is worthy. Never take your eyes off of God or take His glory and put it on these human vessels. Because we as people, even the people that are leading, we are just vessels. You know, church, when somebody's going through a surgery and there's a surgeon, when they come out of that surgery and it goes great, you don't see the family going over to a table of tools and the scalpel and says, "Man, whew, you did some good work today." You don't see that. Instead, what do? They go to the surgeon because the surgeon was the one that did the work. Yes, there was tools. Yes, there were these vessels. And that's the same for us. We are tools. We are vessels in the hands of this great and worthy God. He's the ultimate one who does the good work. And so Samuel reminds the people of that. And he does this as he's getting ready to pass off the scene. Now in chapter 13, they have just had a great victory. In chapter 11, they fought and had a victory over the Ammonites, where they rose up against this wicked nation who he comes to them and says, "Listen, we are either going to put you to death or you do this one thing. Pluck out the right eyes of all your men." That's not really good options, right? And so word gets back to Saul, gets back to the other people of Israel. And so they actually raise up a mass army of 330,000 men to fight off the Ammonites. And so they return from battle. It's a great victory. And Samuel, again, in chapter 12, reminds them, you just received this great victory. But it wasn't Saul. It wasn't the 330,000 men. It was God. And it's always been God. You know what's so great about our pastor? And I remember every time anything he did, that you would look at him and just say, "Man, that he just did so amazing," or "he did this." He'd always point it back. It wasn't me. It was God. Anything that's good, anything that should be given glory, it should always go back to God. Now, we get to chapter 13 where we see the text here. Verse number 1, it says this: "Now Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he had sent away to his tent." So remember, I just said a few moments ago that in chapter 11, when they were at war, Saul just gathered 330,000 men to fight the Ammonites. But here, in this chapter, he sends home 327,000 men. And now he just has 3,000 men. 3,000 men. He has 2 of the 1,000, and then he gives 1,000 to his son. Now, in verse 2, which is interesting, this is the very first mention that we see of Joshua in the scriptures. And he has the 1,000 men. But verse 3 says this: "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, 'Let the Hebrews hear.'" Now, by the way, the word Hebrew here is a synonymous for Israelites. And so he's saying, "Listen, I want the Israelites, I want all of Israel to hear what is going on here." And in verse 4, it says this: "And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines." Now, is that what happened? It's not. Saul didn't smite the garrison. That's not what the Bible says. Saul didn't attack the garrison. Jonathan, his son, did. And so Saul doesn't correct this. And you're starting to see as he's unraveling, it's like he's taking credit for something that he didn't do. And so he's going into let these Israelites think that he is the hero of this story. And we see this as we look at the life of him later on, where he tries to take the credit for this. But he's not the hero. He's not the person who actually smote the garrison. His son did. So in verse 4 it says, "And all Israel heard say that Saul smitten his garrisons of the Philistines." In verse 4, here, look at there with me again. "And that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines." Now, the word here, abomination, It literally means to have an offense, okay? So the Philistines have an offense against Israel. It's like the picture of it is a nasty odor, right? Like of a dead animal. That's the picture here. And so it's an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul till Gilgal. And all the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came and pitched in Michmash eastward at Beth-Aven. So the Philistines, okay, they have are the committed enemies of Israel. Now, these are not the ancient Palestinian people. These are seafaring people who are coming from the island of Sephthor, which is the area of Greece, the islands of Crete. And that's made known for us, actually, in Amos chapter 9, verse 7, where he says that they come from Sephthor. But the Philistines, they're these seafaring people, and they're mighty people. Again, verse 5 says, and they gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand of the sea. And these Philistines, they're vicious people. They're warriors. They're adept in iron, and they have these chariots, they have these swords, they have these spears, they have these weapons, and Israel is terrified. If you have these people coming against you, they are scared, and that's why we see that they start to run away. It says in verse 8, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people following him, trembling. They are scared for their lives. They don't know what to do. Instead of trusting God and following after God, and just a chapter before, Samuel says, God is the one that gives you the victories. God is the one that moves. God is the one that works. Instead of focusing on that, they're looking at their present circumstances. They're focusing on these Philistines, and they followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now Samuel tells him, I'm going to come. I'm going to meet you in Gilgal. I'm going to offer you unto the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so he tarries there for 6 days. But yet, what happens here in verse 9? Verse 9, it says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. So here's what's happening. The people are starting to scatter. They're afraid. They're fearful. They're looking to these Philistines. And so Saul, in an effort to try to keep the people looking here, looking together, he begins to look at his watch. Now, back in the day, they didn't have watches. So if you would follow me, maybe a sundial, or maybe he's just looking at, I don't know. I don't know how they kept time. But they did it. And he's looking. It's like it's 7 days. And he's watching. It's 6.5 days. It's 6.5 days. And so for 7 days, Samuel isn't here to offer this burnt offering. And so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to do it myself. Now, the first off is this is not the eighth day. He's not late yet. He still has the opportunity to come. He says, I'm going to meet you on the seventh day. I'm going to meet you here. It's not the eighth day yet. But to make matters worse, Saul was not even a priest. He's a king of the tribe of Benjamin. Samuel is of the tribe of Levi. He is a priest. He's a prophet. And he's the only one that has the authority and right to offer these sacrifices or institute the offering of these sacrifices. See, so Saul here is acting in a role that he himself is not called to act in. And he takes it upon himself. He begins to justify in his mind, okay, this is what's going on. My people need me. My people are fearful. I have to do this. I don't want to do this. This is what I have to do. Instead of relying on God, he's trusting in his fear and he begins to act, responding in fear. And so he acts like the priest here, but he's not a priest, and he offers these sacrifices. And then as soon as he slaughters these animals and he offers these sacrifices before God, guess who shows up? As soon as he does it, Samuel. And guess what? He's right on time. It's not the end of the day yet. He's right there. And Saul goes out to greet him and he says, hey, guess what? And Samuel was not happy at all. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people that were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore said I, that the Philistines will come down upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself thereof, and offered a burnt offering. So what's he doing? He's making excuses. Here he should have just stopped. Have you ever been there before, where you're trying to, you know, justify yourself? You're trying to defend yourself, and what you just do is you just keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what's going on here with Saul. And he should have just said, you know what? I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I rushed something I had done wrong. That's what he should have said. But instead, he's giving three reasons why he did it. He says, number one, well, they're coming at us fast. The people are running away from us. Number two, you're late. But was he late? Absolutely not. And three, the Philistines are coming as fast as the people are leaving. And so I had to take matters into my own hands, and I didn't want to do it. But this is what I had to do. And so Samuel said to Saul in verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now which the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. In verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What's so amazing here is we're going to really see the life of here. We really need to understand Saul, because he was the first king. But we see the comparison between Saul and that after God's own heart. God's own heart. Now, before we get into the life of David, I want you to understand this. Saul didn't learn from this episode here. Saul did not learn from his mistakes. In fact, he does the exact same thing two chapters later. Go ahead and turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you can almost hear it in the voice as Samuel's talking to Saul. Verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king. Just remember this, okay? Lord sent me to anoint you. You are king. This is your responsibility over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen. Listen to what God is telling you to do. This is what you need to do. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way of Egypt, and he came up from Egypt. So what is going on here? We have this second account where, again, Saul was given the instructions, and he says, I'm going to obey this. I'm going to do exactly what is commanded. But as he goes into battle, he comes out of it. And in fact, we see here that the Lord, knowing what happens, before even Samuel gets to Saul, he says this, it repented me. The Lord speaking to Samuel, it repented me that I had set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and he hath performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, I really believe that Samuel was rooting for Saul. I truly believe that Samuel loved Saul, because when he heard now this second time that Saul had disobeyed God, what does he do? He cries for him all night. He says, surely no. I met with him. I told him the instructions. But what does Saul do? Of the people, of the good, of the sheep, of the oxen, he leaves alive. In verse 19, he's confronted. And wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil of the sheep and the ox, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord the God in Gilgal. And so Samuel confronts Saul about this, and instead of Saul just again apologizing, getting things right, what does he do? just like he did before. He makes excuses. He says, well, you got to understand, Samuel, the people that God gave me, the people wanted the spoil, and so they are the ones that kept of the things that they weren't supposed to. I completely obeyed the Lord. But from here, from the life of Saul, we see that he completely disregarded the things of God. He could have obeyed. He could have just done what was supposed to be right. He should have trusted in the Lord, but instead he allowed his fear, and he allowed the fear of people and the fear of his circumstances. He allowed his own opinion to take root. And then, when confronted about his sin, he refused to repent of it. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it says, the Lord hath sought him a man after God's own heart. And so Samuel tells Saul, you've disobeyed God. You have disobeyed him in the little things, and you're going to disobey him in the big things, as we see here now in chapter 15. But Samuel says, God has already, he's already chosen a man after his own heart. Now, he's referring to David. Now, please take note that in this chapter, this is 17 years before the anointing of David. But yet, Saul will eventually be replaced by David. But David's life is also far from perfect. When we compare the two, when we compare Saul versus that of David, in our human thinking, in our human understanding, we might actually side with Saul. Why? Because what happens in Saul's life is he wants to make a sacrifice because he knows that's the commandment of the Lord. And so he's just trying to do it because he knows there has to be a sacrifice that's made. He only kept the animals. But when you look at David's life, in David's life, what does he do as he sins against the Lord? David sees a woman bathing on a roof, and he lusts after her. Now, he was supposed to be out to battle, but he didn't go with them. And so he sees this woman, and he brings her in, and he finds out this is the wife of a man, one of his soldiers named Uriah, and he sleeps with her. Then he finds out that she's pregnant. Instead of doing the right thing, then what David does is he then sends for him to come in. He gets him drunk. He sends him to the house of his wife, trying to get him to sleep with her. And then what happens? Uriah has more character than that of David in that point. And Uriah says, you know what? If my other fellow soldiers can't be home with their wives, I'm not going to be home with my wife. And he goes back into battle. So what does David do? He sends a letter. He says, you know what? As you get into battle, send Uriah to the front of the lines. And then I want you to pull back the armies. And I can just imagine Uriah in that situation. All of a sudden seeing his brothers, his companions, falling back, following orders as he's trying to hold the line, stay in the battle, and as eventually he's completely overwhelmed. Now David committed adultery. He lied. He tried to cover it up. And he murdered someone. And in our human understanding, we'd say, well, David had a lot going on. David did a lot of bad things. But then there's Saul over here. He made a sacrifice, and he kept the sheep, and he kept the ox, and he kept the king. In our mind, David did worse. But the understanding here is that David was a man after God's own heart because what he did with the sin and what he did with the instruction that was given to him. So we're going to see some truths here. Some truths from this passage. Number one, a person after God's own heart has faith in God, not the fear of men. A person after God's own heart has faith in God, not in the fear of men. See, Saul feared the people. In both instances, he feared the people and he allowed them to do whatever they wanted. He feared the Philistines and so he acted upon fear. But David, when everybody else is confronted in fear, David finds himself in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The entire army of Israel is up against the Philistines here again, and there is one who is mocking their God. And he says here in chapter 17, verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? In verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Don't be afraid. Don't give up because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Where Saul was immobilized because of his fear. Where Saul was motivated by his fear, David had no fear of man. He had a fear of God. And that's what's important for us. And if we are going to have a fear of God, that's how we can be a man and a woman and a church after God's own heart. Church, I don't know about you, but we have a crazy world with truth being changed all the time. We have people where we are just a remnant, church. Fundamental Baptist churches is a remnant in the nation and across this world. We have to stay the line. Instead of having to fear this world and what this world could do to us, the enemies can do it to us. Instead of fearing what man is going to think about us, we need to have a fear of God, just as David. The second truth that we see is a person after God's own heart obeys God 100%. A person after God's own heart obeys God 100%. We saw how Saul disobeyed God. He just took matters into his own hands. He made that sacrifice. He didn't wait when he was supposed to wait. He then also didn't completely wipe out the Amalekites like he was instructed. But what does David do? In 1 Samuel chapters 24, go ahead and look there with me. He's on the run for his life. He's running from Saul. He's in exile. But then he comes to a cave. And as he's in the cave, he sees that God has given Saul into his hands. And in verse 4, "And when the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest go do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." In verse 5, "And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote within him, because he cut off Saul's skirt." What we see here is David remembers the instruction. He is not supposed to touch the man's anointed, God's anointed. And so as he's instructed, his friends tell him he needs to go in. God has delivered him to his hands. He goes over and he just cuts the skirt off, showing Saul, "I was here, I didn't touch you." But even touching the skirt, just the skirt of Saul, grieved him in his heart. That's what true obedience is. See, with God, 99% obedience is not 100% obedience. You know, this is true of life. We've seen this over and over again. You can't say in marriage that you're 99% faithful. That's not good enough. You will get slapped, men. All right? You will get slapped. You can't say you're 99% loyal to your friends or to your church or to your company. That is disloyalty. You can't say that I tell 99% of the truth, because then you are a liar. You know, you can't just completely say, "Oh, I'm just 99%. It's either 100% or not at all. And that's what Saul was trying to do. See, we can't justify ourselves to God. When God says things are a specific way in his word, that's the way it's supposed to be. And we better heed those things. We ought to obey those things, because 99% is not good enough. That's why, though, we need grace. As we realize, as we try, okay? David never completely fully obeys God, but he tries. He has the heart to try. But it's the grace of God that sustains us, because we as men realize in our nature, in our flesh, that we will fail. And that's why we have to crawl out to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness and mercy. "God, I can't, but you can. Will you help me? Will you forgive me?" And the last point that we see tonight, this morning, is a person after God's own heart repents when they sin. David's sin with Bathsheba was recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We talked about that just a little bit ago, but if you would turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Finally, we see here that with Saul, he's confronted by the prophet Samuel, and both times, what does he do? He makes excuses. He says, "God, you don't understand. This is why I did it. This is why it had to happen this way." So now when we get to David, when he's confronted by this prophet here in chapter 12, this is what it says. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and he did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and his own herd to dress for a wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And when David reads this, it says this, his anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said, Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done these things shall surely die. And he restored that lamb fourfold because he did this thing and became, and he had no pity. In verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee these master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and had been too little, I would moreover have given thee unto thee such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives before thy eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. In verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The difference, when Saul was confronted twice, but you don't understand, this is why I had to do it. This is why I did it. When David's confronted with his sin, and it's a lot of sin. I've sinned. I've done wrong. I've done this wickedness before you, and I've done it before the Lord, and because of his contrite heart, because he sought forgiveness, the Lord gave it to him. See, God is not looking for sinless people this morning. Otherwise, as I look at myself and us around us, he couldn't use any of us, right? But that's why God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He sent us. There was no one who was perfect enough to die for the sins of the world. He uses his own son to take the wrath of God upon himself so that we might have a relationship with him and clothe us, this wicked, vile people, with his own righteousness. All we have to do is repent and ask him for his forgiveness. And that's what David does here. The reason why David is a man after God's heart is despite of his many faults, and there were many, he wept over his sins. He tried his best to obey God, and he feared the Lord. Psalm 51 is a testament to this. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold a right spirit with thy free spirit. Here, we see the heart of David. The reason David had the heart of God is because he sought to get things right. He sought to seek after his God. You know, there was a hymn that was inspired in 1886 when D.L. Moody had a musical partner, and his name was, it was Stickley. Stickley. And he was at this tent revival, and there was a special sermon being preached. It was on 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and it says this, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. So Mr. Moody's conducting a series of these meetings in Brooklyn, and he is singing, and as he is preaching this testimony, so one of these young persons stands up and says, "I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite sure what the Lord wants from me, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." And as he read that sentence, as he heard that sentence, Stuckley wrote this down and actually sent it to Reverend J.H. Sammis, a young minister, who wrote the hymn, and this tune was born. And Sammis said to have composed these lines upon the receiving of this letter. He wrote this: "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Church, I don't know where you are this morning. I would hope that our heart, we say, "You know what, God, I want to have the heart after your own heart. Lord, I want to be known as a person that when I do wrong, when I fall short, I get things right and I seek after you. I want to obey you. I want to fear you. I want to have a clean heart before you." That would be the heartbeat here at Central Baptist Church. But before we can even have a heart that's after God's own heart, we first have to have God in our heart. We can't have this heart if we have not received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But in His love, in His mercy, He looked upon us and He died for us. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. And just like David repented of his sins, He asked for us to repent of our sins, to turn away from the sin, the guilt, the shame, and turn to Him as our Lord and Savior. And you know what He did, just as He did with David? He will accept you in faith and repentance. That's the goodness of our God. So whether you're a person under the sound of my voice who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Or whether you're a church member or somebody visiting that just needs to get some things right with the Lord, repent and He will forgive you. Why don't we all just want a desire to have the heart after God's own heart? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for You. We're thankful for Your goodness. We're thankful for Your mercy, Lord. And we're thankful for the lives of these two men. I pray that our desire this morning would to have Your heart, to know You, to fear You, to desire to obey You, Lord, and when we fall short, which we will, that we repent, Lord, and get things right before You. I pray if there's somebody here under the sound of my voice that does not know You, that, Lord, they would be emboldened to come down at this verse, first verse of this invitation, and grab me by the hand, and I can show them somebody who can show them from God's word how they can be saved. In Christ's holy and righteous name, I pray.